Today, I want to start a new series, but I want to start it with a memory that I have. A few years ago, I was on a missions trip to Honduras with a missions team from our church. And so we had just arrived. We had a giant campground that we were staying at and working at. It was really big. We had only been on the ground a few hours, and it was almost dark, so we really didn't know where we were going. And the campus was so big, the only way to get from one side of it where the cafeteria was to the other side where your house was, your housing was, is to, like, they would take you, haul you in like a flatbed truck. We'd all load up and, you know, haul, run up the hill and go up there. Well, on this first evening, the missionary and I had a meeting, and so we met. He's like, oh yeah, don't worry about it. I'll just drive you in my car up there. So I didn't think anything about it. We met. He drove me up to the where the house was. And if you ever walked into a place with people in it and you just knew something was wrong, anybody know what I'm talking about? You just knew something was wrong. Like, I walked in and I could feel something's not, I mean, all the people are in the room, but something's not right. And I walked in and I kind of made my way back to the bedroom where I was staying. And the whole group of guys were in there and they were laying on the bed, covered in dust and sweat, and just staring at the floor. And I thought, guys, what happened? This is the story they told me. They said, well, we waited for the truck at the cafeteria to pick us up and bring us back to the house, but it never came. So we got tired of waiting as a couple of men, two or three men, and about four or five teenage guys, and we got tired of waiting, so we just decided we'd walk. And I'm like, in the dark? Like in Honduras? On this campground you've never been? Yeah, you know, no problem. No surprise, they took a wrong turn and almost fell into a 10-foot pit. It had been dug for like a septic system, and they caught themselves right at the end, backtracked. Now they got their cell phones out like this, their flashlights, walking in Honduras in a campground they'd never been in. No street lights, no, you can't see anything. It's as dark as you can be. And they're out there looking around like this. So they make it to a fence. They get to the fence, think nothing of it, open the gate, walk through. About half the group got through the fence, all of a sudden, they heard this commotion coming out of nowhere, and it was hoofs violently digging in the ground. And they're like, you know, what is that? And it was a stampede of horses coming directly at them full speed. But it was so dark they couldn't tell from which direction. So they're shining their lights like this, and they hear these horses bearing down on them. And so they don't know which side of the fence to get on to hide, because they don't know which side of the fence the horses are on. So about that time, the cowboys that were tending to the horses just start yelling stuff in Spanish. None of them speak Spanish. They have no idea what's happening. And so half the guys got up on top of the fence and tried to straddle it and think, at the last minute, when I figure out which way the horses are coming from, I'll just bail and I'll go on the opposite side. A couple of them hid behind the gate. Well, as it turns out, that gate was the trigger. So as they were walking through and slamming it, it was the trigger for the horses to run up through the gate and go get water and food and all that stuff. And so they were stampeding, and our group, you know, unintentionally let all the horses out. So the cowboys had to go wrangle them all up at night, which made our group very popular with all the locals there, as you might imagine. And so finally they, you know, pull their cell phone lights out, the horses are gone, and as the horses stampeded through the gate by them, a cloud of, you know, Honduran dust just coated them from top to bottom. They look like they're the sand people on Star Wars. And they're sweating because they've been walking outside, getting lost. Their adrenaline's pumping. And I walk in the room, and that's how I found them, and that's the story they told me. And so, because I'm such an incredible leader, I had an amazing question for them. I said, why didn't you guys just take the truck? Right? That's a great question. And here's what they said. Well, the truck never came and we got tired of waiting it. When we got up here, somebody said, we don't need the truck anymore, so you can go ahead and take it back to the other side of campus. Do you know who would have told them that? And in that moment, it dawned on me. I was the one that told them that. I said, oh yeah, we don't need the truck anymore. I'm riding up in the car with a missionary in the air conditioning. I'm like, nah, we don't need the truck anymore. Everything's fine. Have you ever been lost? I mean, have you ever been lost in a car, on a trip, hiking, out in the woods? How many of you ever been lost? How many of you ever been lost? Yeah, it's a terrible feeling. I tell this story for this reason. I think this is exactly where we are in our current culture in terms of relationships. We are lost in the dark with bad leadership. Lost in the dark with bad leadership. And so I want to just give you four reasons this morning, and then we'll unpack some scripture, but I want to give you four forces that I see that are tearing relationships down. But here's the thing. It's become so normal that we don't hardly even notice it anymore. But and look, you could probably name a dozen more, but let me give you four that I see. We live in a culture where relationships aren't built up, they're torn down. And here's the first one, and this won't shock you. Politics. Our nation is deeply divided, and our political system has become toxic. And how does it affect regular people? There are regular people, maybe even some in this room or watching online this morning, either you or relatives that you have can't even sit in the same room anymore because you belong to opposite political parties. Can't even share a meal. Can't even treat each other very well because you belong to opposite political parties. John Ortberg said, "The first casualty of the culture war is not truth but love." And so the way politics works now is power is more important than people. And what happens when power becomes more important than people? Then people become a means to get power. So people are used from both sides to get power, and people are dehumanized. And so what happens then is no matter how a person is treated, it becomes okay because you go, they're part of the other side. They're them. They're the evil ones. They represent all that's wrong with the world today. All that's wrong in our country is represented by them because they're part of the other party. And when you start to think that way, you start to dehumanize people, and it becomes justifiable to talk about them and treat them any way you want because they're less than human. And that's what I'm saying is toxic. And let me just say this, okay? When you begin to think it's okay to shame and mistreat people and post things on social media that degrade people in that way, let me just, as a pastor, I just want to say it in case anyone's never said it to you. It is wrong. It is unchristlike. It is not part of the kingdom of God. It is part of the kingdom of this world. Now, here's my point today, though. It destroys relationships. Because when people can't even sit at the table and look at each other anymore because they're so mad because that person represents the other side. Here's a second one that I see, racism. And it is similar in a sense to politics in that a person's not dehumanized based on their political affiliation. They might be dehumanized based on their ethnicity. And so we have, our country's history is deeply scarred with racism. And we've got some more work to do, and we got some more healing that needs to occur. But my point today is just to say this, when you have that happening, and listen, I could tell you stories today of people in our church whose families have rejected them because of racism, because they have an interracial marriage or something like that. It's not like it's gone. Like, we still have issues. But when those issues become the dominant force, what happens is it creates suspicion and distrust, and it destroys relationship. Here's the third one. I'm just going to call it the speed of life. I don't know, if those of you who work in the corporate world, you get it, and most people do. Everything's up and to the right, right? More, bigger, better, faster, better numbers, better bottom line, better quota. Everything's about that. And by the way, that's translated over into our recreational life too. Because you know what's better than baseball? Year-round baseball. Then we have fall ball and off-league ball and summer camp and this. And now we got to have third graders start lifting weights so they can be better than the other one. And it turns into a job, right? And it just grinds and grinds and grinds. And the answer to everything is more hours and more clients and more production and faster food and faster technology. I mean, look, there was a time that Chick-fil-A had the thing honed down so much, I don't even think you had to get food in a bag anymore. You just drove through and opened your mouth and they just dropped it in as you went by and you're gone. You know, it takes 4 seconds to eat now. And I just want to say this to all of us today. Humans do not flourish at the speed most of us are going. And relationships definitely don't. Because relationships are a crock pot kind of thing, but we're living in a speed of light kind of world. And so speed kills relationships. Now here's the last one, and again, this is not exhaustive. Technology. Technology's not evil. I don't buy into the, adhere to the principle that technology is inherently evil. I think that it can be leveraged for harm. And I think we have examples of where that's actually happening. But every trend that we have around technology is bad for people. I don't know if you've caught some of these. Social behavior is increasingly getting worse. Loneliness is skyrocketing. Technology is accelerating isolation and poor mental health. And as it comes to, in terms of what AI is doing, let me just give you some current stats on that. 72% of American teenagers are already turning to AI for companionship. 40% of church members turn to AI for spiritual guidance. 75% of Gen Z think AI partners can fully replace human companionship. Technology is destroying relationships. Now here's the question, do relationships really matter? Because I promise you, that's the question that if it's not already being asked, it will be asked. Do relationships really matter? Let me give you two reasons that I think they do. The kingdom of God is a relational kingdom. It is not a business kingdom and is not a corporate kingdom and is not an organizational kingdom and is not a transactional kingdom. It is a relational kingdom, and you know why? Because God is a relational God. And how do we know that? We know that through the way that he talks about himself. He talks about himself as Father and Comforter and Counselor and Advocate. And he calls us friends. And he describes us as sons and daughters and children of God and brothers and sisters in the faith. The kingdom of God is a relational kingdom. It's not transactional. So that brings us to, you know, by the way, that was the introduction, okay? That brings us to this series that we're starting today, which we've called Living Stones. Now, how many of you have heard of the series Living Stones before, if you've heard of it? Okay. About 75 to 80% of the teaching is going to be new from last year, because if you've been around, you know that we did a series like this last year. I'm using the same name because I think the same truth applies. We're just going to explore it in a different way this year than we did last year. So about every summer when I get to this point, the last few years, I've just went, okay, it's time to move on. I'm going to turn the page and we're going to teach something different. However, every time that I begin to prayerfully consider that, I feel so conflicted and convicted that there's a truth in this teaching that we need, and we desperately need it. And I think I've given you four reasons already that we need it, because relationships are breaking down. But I also want to give you another one that's positive. I think this is a huge opportunity for the church. Why? Because the more divided and artificial and automated and plastic the world becomes, guess what people are going to become desperate for? Authentic relationships. They're going to become desperate to meet with a real person and have a real honest conversation about life. And man, can I tell you, the church was designed for an hour like this. The church was made for this. We've been doing relationships for thousands of years. And the more like God we become, the more relational we become, because God is a relational God, which will make the church shine like a glowing oasis in a fake world. So that's why I think it's important. Think about how life has changed. For those of you who've been in the church for whatever, maybe 20 years or more, you can remember a time where the way the church ministered to the world, the way the church reached people, was through teaching, right? We had little, how many remember the little cassette tapes? Remember the little cassette tapes? Everybody had the little tape ministry. You know, you go out to the little thing, little table, if you want to get the tape, there's nowhere else you can get this teaching in the entire world. Pastor just preached, and man, it was so good, and I'd love to hear that again. How can that happen? Got to go get the little, how many of you got the cassette tape? How many of you got it? Come on. Don't be embarrassed. Get the little cassette tape, right? And then we went, like, you know, into outer space and got CDs. It was amazing. You know, we're high tech over here at the church. But what happened is, watch, back in those days, community was common and teaching was rare. Well, we're in the exact opposite now. You have access to the greatest teaching in the world 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in your pocket. And you have more teaching than you can watch if you lived 1,000 years. But now what is rare? Community. Relationships. Authentic, life-giving, spiritual, godly relationships is rare now. Now, we do have a challenge. We have an opportunity, but we have a challenge inside the church. And I want to unpack that for a minute. If I were to ask you the question, what feels more spiritual to you? Praying or having a spiritual conversation with someone over a meal? What feels more spiritual to you? Reading your Bible or what spiritual to you? Worship or resolving conflicts? Maybe you see where I'm going. If we're honest, most of us would say, well, prayer and reading the Bible and worship, right? That's what most of us would intuitively say. And that is because at least the American church, if not the Western church, has a very lopsided faith. All of our faith is nearly vertical. Because we talk about my relationship with God and, you know, my salvation. And when I was doing my devotions this morning and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And people in our sort of modern times become transient and oftentimes say, well, God spoke to me and told me to go to another church, so I'm just going to go to another church with no consideration of what that does to the community or the relationships or the people who are confused in their absence or, you know, they didn't communicate or whatever, all of that. And look, the way we do church is vertical. Like right now, you're sitting in a pew looking at the back of somebody's head. And we worship. And to be honest with you, I don't even exactly know how do you even have an altar call after a sermon like this. Because our spirituality is vertical. It's all about me and God and me and God and me and God. But here's the thing. That's only half. So let's look at Luke 10:27. Jesus answered, what is the greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. That's vertical. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's horizontal. So I want to show you this on a graphic just because I want us to be able to see it for a minute. So our faith is a balance between two things. It's a balance between loving God and loving people. But in our, in my formation, probably in your formation, we are way underdeveloped in the horizontal. Most of our spiritual discipleship has all come in the vertical. It's all about how, now, that's not wrong, that's right, and it's good, and it's necessary, it's important. But it's half. The other half is, how do we love people? So most of the sermons we've heard, most of the teaching that we've gotten, most of the discipleship that we've gotten is all about how do I love God better or serve God or follow God. It's not about how do I apply that this way. So let me just highlight a few things that the New Testament says, scriptures that don't tend to jump out at us because our faith is more vertical than horizontal. 1 John says, if you hate your brother, the love of the Father's not in you. So you can worship as hard as you want. You can pray as hard as you want. You can read the Bible as much as you want. But if the love, if you hate your brother, you're not mature. Like you're missing something in your faith. You're missing this part of your faith. James says, confess your sins one to another. It's horizontal. Jesus even tells a story about a guy who was worshiping and then remembered that somebody was offended at him. And Jesus' instruction was, prioritize the relationship with the person who's offended over worship. Well, man, that's not how we were trained, is it? Stop your worship, go make it right, and then come back and worship. Isn't that what Jesus told him? That's horizontal. And then we have, I won't read them all, but I want to read several of them. We have these beautiful passages in the New Testament called the one another's. And they're all 100% horizontal. Listen to this. Be at peace with one another. This is what it means to be spiritual. And this is what it means to be mature. Be at peace with one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Do not pass judgment on one another. Do not provoke or envy one another. Do not slander or speak evil of one another. Do not grumble against one another. Honor one another above yourself. Serve one another in love. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Consider one another better than yourself. Teach and admonish one another. Encourage one another. How often? Daily. Build one another up. Spur one another on to love and good deeds. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Bear one another's burdens. Be kind, compassionate, and forgiving to one another. Pray for one another. Offer hospitality to one another. And I didn't even read them all. I know you were thinking, how long is that list? I didn't even read them all. What if spiritual maturity had as much to do with how you treat the people around you as it has to do with how you pray, read the Bible, and worship? What if that was just as much a part? Well, I'm of course suggesting that it is. So, these practices, these vertical practices, may feel more spiritual to us because that's the way we've been trained, but they're only half the faith. Which brings us to this series that we call Living Stones. What is the series Living Stones? Well, from the beginning of human history, God has been building a place on earth for his presence to live. And at the beginning of time in creation, it was a garden, the Garden of Eden. That's where the presence of God lived. And then later on in the Old Testament, it was a tabernacle. And the presence of God lived in the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies. And that's where the presence of God dwelled. In the New Testament, guess where the presence of God lives? He's still looking for a place on earth. Guess where the presence of God lives? In the church. Now, by that, I don't mean steel and concrete and wood and metal. The church is not the building the church meets in. The church is the people, right? So now maybe you say, well, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Doesn't God's presence live in me as an individual? The answer is yes. Every New Testament believer, the presence of God lives inside you because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But not in the same way that the presence of God lives in the church. There's a different essence to the way the presence of God lives in the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. In him, who? In Christ, the whole building, not the physical building, the people building, the building made of people, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Okay, here's the dwelling place of God. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You are being built together. You cannot contain all of the presence of God by yourself, and neither can I. But when we come together, the presence of God dwells among us in a different way than it does any one of us by ourselves. So 1 Peter 2:5 says it this way. You also like living, this is where I got the title from. You also like living stones are being built into a spiritual house, not a physical house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, what is a living stone? A living stone is a New Testament believer who is being built into the temple where God's presence is gonna live, gonna shine. What else is a living stone? Watch. A living stone has been commissioned by God to go get other living stones and fit them into the temple. And that's what that's the ministry of the New Testament believer, is we are to reach the world and bring them into this tabernacle, this temple of God's presence, and knit them in, care for them, and connect with them, and show them the love of God, and tell them our story, and tell them what God has done in our life, and knit them into the body. Romans 3:23, I want to connect these. The Living Stones teaching lives right in the intersection of the vertical and horizontal, and I want to connect those two. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." What does that mean? That means that when sin entered the world, humanity lost God's glory. However, God is restoring his glory in a very specific way. How is God restoring his glory? Here's the story. When God sent Jesus to earth, he sent him to reach Jews and Gentiles. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us because probably 100% of us are Gentiles, right? But if not almost all, if not everybody. But God sent Jesus to reach Jews and Gentiles. At that time in history, that had been a very radical idea. If you were a first century Jew and Jesus is going around talking about letting Gentiles in the faith, that you'd have been very skeptical of that. You're like, that doesn't sound right. But God sent Jesus to reach Gentiles and Jews. God sent Jesus to die for Gentiles and Jews. This was something that the early church had to wrestle with because they didn't fully understand it. But now watch how this works. So what happens is, as Jesus died and rose from the dead and the early church was wrestling with how do we apply our faith in this context, what Paul told them in Romans chapter 15 is, you are to, look at this, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. What is he saying to them? You Jews who have come to faith in Jesus need to accept these Gentiles who are coming to faith in Jesus because Jesus accepted you. Now, here's what's crazy about all this. In order to bring praise to God, so watch this. Let's get the principle. What's the principle? When a living stone ministers the acceptance of Jesus to someone outside the church and outside the faith, you know what begins to happen is that person moves in and is knitted into the temple. Watch this. The glory of God fills the church. You can't tell me that there wasn't a moment when New Testament Jews and New Testament Gentiles were knitted together in the faith and they stood worshiping God, and the glory of God didn't fill that place. 100%. 100%. And that principle is still true. God has called every believer to be a living stone, to accept those who've not yet experienced the love of God and knit them into the family. And as that happens, the tabernacle for God's presence expands and we experience his glory. Let me read the rest of the verse. "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover," watch, "moreover, the Gentiles might" what? Yes! Glorify God. So the glory of God is being restored to the earth through the church. That's as we become the church, as we be the church, as we be living stones, the glory of God is restored and His presence flows. When I was a teenager, I was outside the church. I was lost. I wasn't a believer. I was about 15 years old. And some friends at my high school reached out to me, and I noticed they were kind of weird. They'd sit at the cafeteria table at lunch and they would read the Bible. And I thought that was kind of weird. But I would sit there and listen, you know, to what they're talking about. And then they would say, "Hey, why don't you come? We got youth group, you know, this Wednesday. Why don't you come to youth group?" I didn't know what a youth group was. The little church I grew up in, it was only about two teenagers. I don't know if you can call that a group. I didn't understand that. I was like, I guess I'll come. And I thought, yeah, maybe there's some pretty girls there. I don't know. You know, what's the worst that could happen? So I went and showed up, and that little group of teenagers kept inviting me. And then my basketball coach in high school invited me. And then one of my teachers kept inviting me to kind of come to church. And when they would have different things, they would invite me. And here's the crazy thing. When I went to that little church, it wasn't a massive church, but I went to that little church, I didn't know anything about it. I'd never been to a church like that in my life. I didn't know anything about their theology. I didn't know anything about their doctrine. I didn't know what they believed. I didn't understand how they practiced church. It was weird. It was foreign to me. But watch this. Here's the best part. They didn't care. They didn't care that I didn't know. They accepted me. And can I just tell you, had that not occurred, I would not be your pastor today. Because they ministered the love of God and the acceptance of Jesus to me. And it changed my life. Because somebody practiced a horizontal faith. It wasn't all vertical to them. And they welcomed me in and they loved me. And so this morning, I just want to close with a kind of an illustration. Would you all stand with me? We're going to stand for a minute. And I want to ask, I'm just going to pick a few people out. I saw Wilma. Wilma, would you come and stand right here with me, please? Oh, yeah, I need that sorry. You know what? I gave you the wrong cue. My fault. Are Justin and Sarah here? He's working. Okay. Bless him. Where's Jerome and Donna? Will you guys come? Will y'all come and stand here? I want you to stand with me this morning. I'm going to illustrate something. Rudy and Alicia, I don't know, Rudy may be interpreting. Are you guys here? Will y'all come and stand? Come and stand with me. Where's Char? Where's Julio? Is Julio in the house? Julio, would you come? Would you come down? Char, will you come? Come and stand with me here. Come and stand with me. Reggie? Is Reggie here? Come on, Reggie. You and Loretta. Balaji, would you come? Come on. Is Aretha with you? No? Come on. You beat me to death at pickleball, so you gotta come. Dondra, Tarita? You guys here? Dondra? Tarita? I know she's serving probably this morning. There she is. There's Tarita. Okay. Desiree? Is Desiree here? And Tyrone and Mika, are you here? Where's Tyrone and Mika? Yeah, if you ever wonder, like, who's the guy shouting during worship all the time? That's him. This is the guy right here. Would you come down? Would you come down here? Come on down here. This is the guy. Hey, I want to tell you something about Tyrone. You may not know this. Tyrone works downtown, and he takes his lunch break at a local park every day and witnesses while he eats lunch, shares his faith. Isn't that amazing? So I just want you to know, he's not all shout. You know what I'm saying? There's more going on in there. Well, the shouting's not bad, but there's more. There's other things happening. Yeah. Okay. Jake and McKenna. Everybody's like, who's he going to call? Come on. Can you guys come? Do you have kids with you? No? Yes? Well, you can bring them. It's okay. We like children too. Matt, is Matt Sims here? No? Caleb and Samantha, you guys come and stand. Now look, I just want to tell you something, okay? We'll do something else here in a minute, but thank you for standing with me. Thank you. I love you. I appreciate you. It's two of our board members right here. Most of you don't even know that. Yeah, you can take it now. Yeah. I want to tell you something. You may have noticed we've got mostly minorities right here, right? You may say, you trying to make some kind of political statement? You trying to be politically correct? Listen to me. As your pastor, I want to tell you something. I'm trying to be spiritually correct. Not trying to be politically correct. I'm trying to be spiritually correct. Because I'm going to tell you something. This house can't be built by government or politics or the marketplace or education or the media. It can't be built by that. It cannot be built by that. This house is built by living stones. And so I know all these people, and you know what they do? They get up and they work every day and they try to figure out how to raise their kids and have a good marriage and live their life, man. This is life. This is people. This isn't AI and it's not plastic and it's not artificial. It's real. And so what I wanted to do, I just wanted to ask y'all to stand with me today because I'm with you. I'm with you. And I wanted us to worship together. We got a song about the church. And I just wanted to worship together. Because I think the church has something that the world needs and it can't get it anywhere else. And I want to be part of that. I want to be in on what Jesus is doing. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And would y'all just stand here and worship with me? That's it. I don't want nothing. I just want to worship with you. I just want to worship with you. Okay? And you, if anybody else wants to come, this is not exclusive, okay? If you want to come and stand, you come and stand. You can stand right where you are. We're going to sing this song about the church, okay? Let's sing it together.